Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Tonight we continue in our study of the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be looking at chapter 4, the last part of chapter 4. And it's interesting that as Paul has been trying to explain to us this idea behind unity in the church, Paul has been talking to us with a number of different ideas that he's been giving us. And specifically, we've been going over over the past few weeks the unity of our calling, the unity that we have in the Spirit, and the unity of our minds last week. And this week, we're going to be looking at the unity that we have in the Spirit of God and what he wants to do in our lives. And I think this is something that is something important, something that sometimes we forget. That as the Spirit works in us, that we should be drawn together as one. We should be drawn together as one body, one flesh, one mind, one heart, one spirit. That we shouldn't be doing things against each other. And that's why the Bible says that a house divided against itself will not stand. It won't prosper. Can you imagine if you just ripped a house in half? We've seen that in California, haven't we? Northridge earthquake, right? And there's lots of movies about it. And we know what it means to be ripped apart. We know what it means to just watch as the structure crumbles and as the foundations crumble. And we've seen houses fall off of cliffs because of mudslides. We've seen homes fall into sinkholes. And you just watch them crumble apart when they're divided, don't they? But when a house is together, when it's unified, when its foundation is solid, when it works together, then it is effective at protecting the family inside and being a place of comfort and rest. And so God wants us to be one family in his Holy Spirit. He wants us to be one home, one church, if you would. And so here, tonight as we go through this, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. And you should have your outlines there. And if you do, I want you to notice what he says right there in verse 25. To start us off, he says, therefore. You see that word there? Now, let's pause for just a minute. Why does he use it? He's saying, based upon what we just said, then I want you to do this next thing. So let's look at what he just said in verse 17. When he talks about there in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And he talks about then that we are to have this new person. We are to be this new person in Christ. We're to be different than the world. We were talking about that last week. So he's saying, therefore, if you are different from the world today, if you are different, you've not been conformed, but you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus, then this will be the product. This is the next thing to be done. This is who you should become, if that's true. If you exercise, then you will, well, maybe you'll gain weight, but you might lose pant sizes, right? Remember when I started exercising a long time ago, I gained like 10 pounds. I thought, how could this be? I did lose 2 pant sizes. That was a long time ago. But I gained 10 pounds. Sometimes you gain weight, but the idea isn't to lose weight. It's to what? Be healthy and take care of yourself. And so it's the idea that if you do this, then this should be the byproduct. This is what we should start seeing in you. This is what you should also start doing. If you're saving for money, if you're saving money for something, if you want something, say you want to buy a house or you want to get married or you want to own a car or you want this or you want that, therefore, then start saving money in a bank account, get a job and do all of these other things. And so he says, this is the product of being a new creation in Christ. What is it? That we be of one church under the Holy Spirit. And that is the most important thing that I think that can happen after we become in Christ. We focus so much on our individual issues that we forget who we are as a church. Now think about that for just a second. As an individual, you are a son of God, but as a whole, we are the church. And if we forget, we'll miss the forest for the trees. If we focus on working on our own issues, but we never help others with theirs, if we never bear up with others, if we never help others, if we never edify others, then the church as a whole will not be effective, will it? If your fingers are really, really good at playing the piano, but your hands don't know where to go, you're not going to get anywhere with what you're doing. And so he says here, therefore, based on what we just saw, put away. Now this is the idea that you're not just putting it in a cupboard. You're not just hanging it in your closet to bring out later, and you're not putting it into a box to put in your attic. That way you can bring it down when it gets cold again. That's what a lot of people think that means. No, what does this mean? It means put it in a coffin. How many of you have ever seen someone put away in a coffin? If you've ever seen, I've been to a funeral, they put the person what? In a coffin. And depending on where you saw that person, if it was in Nicaragua, they put them in the coffin day one. And a lot of times in Nicaragua, the coffins have a little glass door on the lid. Because what happens is, here in the States, we embalm them and we put them in a coffin. And then up to a few weeks later, we can refrigerate the body. We can do whatever we need to do. And a few weeks later, we can bury them when all the families had time to get together. And we've all kind of, you know, we're really, really bad about that. You know, how everything has to be convenient for us. Even a funeral has to be convenient in the United States. You ever notice that? Well, Grandma can't get out here for another 2 weeks. And Uncle George is in Iowa for another day or two. So let's postpone the funeral. You know, in other countries, it's not that way. When the person dies, you have the funeral. If you didn't make it, sorry, you should have come when they were sick. That's the way it works. And in Nicaragua, they put a little glass door on the lid so everybody can look in, because they don't open the coffin ever again. Once you put them in there, there's no embalming. There's nothing to do for the body. So after 4 hours, it starts to decompose. You get them in that coffin as soon as possible. You seal it, and you never open it again. It may be sitting in the living room with Grandma in it, but you do not open the coffin. There's a little glass door, a little glass window on the lid so everybody can look in. But after 3 days, it doesn't matter who's missing. That box goes in the ground, never to be seen again. And a lot of times in foreign countries, especially like Nicaragua, Central America, they build this big concrete vault to put that box into. And so you have this person who passed away, and they're dying, and they're dead, and their body's decomposing. So they put it into the box, the coffin, and then they put the coffin in a vault, and they put concrete all around it, and everybody knows that that's a tomb. And you don't go opening those things, do you? Those are meant to stay shut forever. If you go opening it, you're either a thief or really sick. You leave that stuff closed. You put it away for good. That's what this word is talking about here. He says, bury it. Put it away. Someone died. Now it's time to walk away. It's time to put it away and never come back to it again. Now, as he goes through this list of things that we're to put away, I want you to think about that. Because some of us have put these things up on a shelf somewhere in our hearts. And we'll come back to it later. Maybe you've never had a problem, or maybe you haven't had such a problem with cussing since you came to Christ. But every once in a while, you pull that one out. Every once in a while, you pull out lust. Every once in a while, you pull out lying. Every once in a while, you pull out deceit. Every once in a while, you pull out anger. Pastor, I was just mad. What did Paul say? Put it away. Bury it. Dead. Gone. You're not going to pull that thing up. How many of you would dig up a dead body just to give it a hug? Yet spiritually, that's sometimes what we do. And I hope that you understand that that's what we're doing, is we're pulling up something that is rotting and nasty and evil, and we're hugging it and we're embracing it as if it's okay every once in a while. Hey, I don't hug dead bodies that often, but when I do. No, I never hug dead bodies. You don't do that. That's just gross. Okay, that's not something that you want to be known for. Well, it's not every once in a while, but every once in a while when he gets really angry, yeah, he'll dig up a dead body and give it a hug. No, Paul says put it away, bury it, gone. So he says, if you have been created anew in Christ, then these are the things that you need to put away. These are the things that you need to do so that we can be unified in Christ, that we can be one body in his spirit, that we would be effective in his calling. And so he goes on to say there in verse 25, he says, putting away lying. Now, I love the fact that he doesn't just stop there and go on with his list. He says, put away lying and let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So he doesn't just go on and say, don't lie, but he says, what should you do? You know, as a pastor, I could spend a lot of time quieting the lies in the church. That could be a full-time job. We could have the pastor over gossip. Hey, what's your job? Oh, I'm the gossip pastor at church. My whole job is to to stop gossip from going on. And there could be somebody with a full-time job that that's all that they did. Because sometimes we allow our mouths to get carried away, don't we? To say things that we shouldn't say, or to deceive people, to lie to people, a white lie? Yeah. He's only a little dead. No, it doesn't work that way. She's only a little pregnant. I always wondered at that. She's really pregnant. You know, I studied biology, and I thought it was yes or no. I didn't realize you could be really pregnant or maybe a little pregnant, or I don't know how that works. It's one or the other. It's either a lie or it's not, isn't it? And so he says, put away what? Lying. Lying on your taxes. Lying to your boss. I'm calling in sick. Is it really sick, or do you just not have any more vacation days, so you're going to start using your sick days? Is it really that you have a family emergency, or is it that you just didn't get out of bed in time? That's not a family emergency. Is it really that you don't want to do this, or is it that you're resisting God's call in your life? As Christians, we need to put away, we need to put it to death, lying, and speak the truth with his neighbor. So how do you deal with lying in church? What's the resolution? You know, I could spend hours and hours and hours every week just dealing with the lies in church. Or I can just speak the truth. So how do you as an individual put away lying? And he gives you the answer right there. You speak the truth with your neighbor. Husbands, when you come home, hey, how'd your day go? Fine, liar. Don't say that. Say, well, it was okay. I had some issues, but I really don't want to talk about it right now. That's at least the truth, isn't it? Ladies, when your husband comes home, how'd your day go? Don't say fine if it wasn't fine. If it was great, say great. If it was bad, say, well, I had some issues today, but we'll get over it because Jesus loves me. That's a good thing to say. That's the truth, isn't it? But don't speak a lie. When the officer pulls you over, do you know how fast you were going? Well, I got that little speedometer thing right in front of me. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I knew how fast I was going. Don't say that either. That would be bad. That's rude. Yes, officer, I know I was speeding. I remember a while back, I got a speeding ticket, and the officer pulled me over and says, do you realize how fast you were going? Is it 81 miles an hour? And he looked dumbfounded at me because I admitted that I was going 81 miles an hour. You're the first person today to admit that they were speeding. I still got the ticket, but I felt a lot better about not lying about it. You know, we have to put that away. Sometimes it's little lies, isn't it? Sometimes it's little things that we lie about, things that don't even matter. And you think to yourself later, why did I even do that? Why did I even say that? Put away lying. He says, speak the truth with his neighbor. Now, it's not speak the truth just with Christians, and it's okay to lie to your enemies. Speak the truth to everybody around you, everybody you come in contact with. For we are all members of one another. You know, Chrysostom said it this way. He was one of the fathers of the church. He said it this way. He said, could you imagine walking through a jungle and before you is a pit that's been dug out, and there's stakes in the pit, and it's been covered with leaves? What happens if your eyes lie to your feet? You're going to find out real quick that your eyes are liars. Why? Because the whole body's going to fall into the pit, and you're going to be impaled. Your feet are going to be impaled on the stakes. And he uses this ridiculous example, but it's kind of funny if you think about it, because if we in the church are lying to one another about who we are, what God is doing, and what God wants from us, what's going to happen? The whole church is going to fall into that pit. Not just you, not just those around you, but the whole church. What happens if you husbands lie to your wife about what God wants you to do or not want you to do? Maybe you don't want to do what God, I don't think God's called us there, honey. Or I think that God's called us there and you don't know that. Or you take and start misinterpreting the Bible so that they'll do what you want them to do rather than what the Bible says to do. What do you think is going to happen to your family? The whole family is going to fall into that pit, isn't it? So he says, for we are all one, members of one another. We are all part of the same body. If the head lies to the feet, or if the feet lies to the hands, what's going to happen? The whole body gets damaged. We all suffer. He says, if you really are a new person in Christ, and you're going to have this understanding, this realization that everyone in this room is part of the body of Christ. And if we all put away lying, then we all benefit. But if any individual lies, we all suffer. All of us. Here's one. A brother or a sister comes up to you and says, hey, are you still struggling with that? No. You might feel better about yourself for about 30 minutes, but in reality, there's a growing tumor in the body that needs to be removed that you're hiding, you're covering up because you don't want to deal with it. You don't want to be known as the person still dealing. Oh, no, I don't deal with that anymore. No, I haven't been dealing with that for a while. And God says, yeah, I want to use you. I want to minister to you, but you won't let them in. So he's going to have to reveal it to somebody else. He's going to have to show somebody else exactly what you're going through. And don't think that God won't do that, because does he want us to have cancer? No. It'll come up. You know, I think so interestingly, David committed a lot of sins and he hid them, with Bathsheba and Uriah and all of that. And after 2 years, the Lord brought it up through Nathan, the prophet, not through anybody else. Now, throughout that entire time, David had the ability to what? To repent and to stop and even avert disaster for his family. But he didn't. So what ended up happening? Nathan comes, David gets punished, his son dies. But when Nathan accused him, did he deny it? No. He went before the Lord and repented, dealt with his issues. And because of that, David was not removed as king. And maybe tonight, you have brothers or you have sisters for the ladies who have been trying to hold you accountable, trying to help you deal with your issues, trying, and you've been lying, saying, no, I don't deal with that. No, I don't have that problem. No, I'm not frustrated by that. No. Hey, that's in the past. Maybe you're lying about your addictions. Maybe you're lying about your anger. Maybe you're lying about your focus. Maybe you're lying about your calling. Maybe you're lying about your relationship with your spouse. Maybe you're lying about any of these things, and they just want to help you. And yet you put on this show. I'm not saying you have to go blabber out all of your sins to everybody who comes to you. No. But if somebody knows that you're dealing with something and they come to you and says, hey, the Lord wants me to help you with this, and you say, no, I don't have that problem. No. Then you're allowing cancer to spread through the church. Instead of dealing with it and moving on like David did, you're going to hide it like Saul. There's nothing wrong with what I did. I was going to serve the Lord anyway with it. It's, hey, yeah, there's nothing wrong here. And God had to remove him from the ministry. So he says, put away lying, for we are members of one another. Then he goes into verse 28. And now, I'd like you to write there on that first line, if you don't mind, sins against our body or our church, if you'd like to put that. Because when you're lying, you're sinning against who? All of us. When one lies, everyone suffers, just like a cancer or a tumor that we're all going to have to deal with. And that spreads, doesn't it? And remember what the Bible says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we have to deal with these issues as a church. We have to deal with these issues as a group. So how do you deal with lying? You just simply speak the truth. And if today you're dealing with lying, then I want to challenge you to start speaking the truth in love. And start. If you have a confidant, a friend, a close friend that you can trust, and they know of an issue that you're dealing with, they know of a struggle, and you've talked to them about it before, if they come up to you and say, hey, are you still struggling with that? What should you say? The truth. Pray for me because this is what's going on. Pray for me because this is what I'm dealing with. Now, am I telling you to go and try to confess your sins to everybody in this room? Please don't. They'll probably hate you for it. That's not what we want, okay? If you confess your sins to the Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And if you have a good friend, someone you can trust, someone who's godly, biblically founded, then talk to them. Just speak the truth. Pride is a way that we lie all the time, isn't it? that we try to convince ourselves that we're better than we are and all of these other things, but speak the truth. He says that he goes on in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, isn't this interesting? He says, be angry and do not sin. Did you know that it's okay to be angry in certain situations? Did you know that? Now, here is where people get wrong with anger. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. Now, what is he talking about? The mud ball that we call earth, the third rock from the sun? No. Is he talking about the worldly stuff, the planet? No, he's talking about the people in the world, right? God so loved the people of this world that he gave his only begotten son. He's going to do away with the heavens and the earth. It's the people he wants. And not necessarily their bodies, but their spirits, right? Because the bodies are going to be done away with as well. So we got to bring that down. God focused. God sent his son, not for your body. So whatever tattoos or piercings or whatever else you think that it's going to make you look great, God says, I don't even like that. I'm going to get rid of all of that, and I'm going to give you a new one. So please stop writing on it. Just saying. I have no problem. You know, I have people all the time telling me, well, Pastor, I'm going to serve the Lord with my tattoos. I have yet to meet one person who got a tattoo for Jesus. Most of the time it's because they want to be known for something. If you really want someone to know that you're a Christian, act like one. The Bible says they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. So if you're getting a tattoo to show everyone you're a Christian, you're doing it wrong. It's a whole genre on YouTube. Have you ever seen that? You're doing it wrong. I think we should have that on Christian Tube. You're doing it wrong. And so when we talk about our body, when we talk about who we are, what does God say? No, it's not that I want. I don't want the planet. I want every person in it. So the Bible says that God loved everyone. So if you are ever hating an individual, you're in sin. If you're ever angry at an individual, you're in sin. You're not angry at the person. You're angry at what? The sin in their life. Yes. The Bible says even despising the garments that they wear. So you're pulling them out of the fire, despising even the garments that they wear. That's okay. But you cannot hate the individual. So don't hate your boss, but hate the worldly lifestyle that he leads and hate the sin in his life, but don't hate the person. That's why I can bless those who curse me and do good to those who persecute me, because I love the person. I hate the sin that they're in and the lifestyle and the upbringing and all the stuff that they're about, but I love the person and I want to save the person. So what am I going to do? Bless them and minister to them, share the gospel with them. So here he says, be angry, but do not sin. Otherwise, if you're angry or if you're lying, what does he say? The anger and the lying gives place to Satan. Do you notice that? That these two things, he says, give place to the devil, because the devil is the father of lies, isn't he? And the devil would just love you to be angry, angry to sin. Guys, if you have a temper, that's not the Holy Spirit inside of you. And I've said this before, but let me just say it again. Ladies, if you ever have an issue with a man hitting you, you need to let us guys know. We'll take care of it. One way or another, we'll take care of it. It is never right, guys, for you to ever put your hands on a woman. Ever. And if you've ever done that, then you should be ashamed of those actions. And you would never have a reason, you never have a justification to lay your hands on a woman. Never. How would you feel if a man laid his hand on your daughter? Think about that for a minute. If you have anger issues, then you are not giving place to the Holy Spirit. Who are you giving place to? The enemy, the devil. You are allowing him a place in your heart and in your life. You think about what that means. You're giving him, it's like you have, how many of you have an extra room at home? Anybody? Or a bed that you can put somebody on, a couch? You're letting Satan sleep on your couch in your living room. It doesn't sound like a good idea, does it? You're giving place to him, though. You're giving him a place to stay in your heart. There's a wonderful book that we use for discipleship. We sell it in the bookstore. It's a little pamphlet, really. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home, and it describes your heart as a series of rooms. And if you haven't read it, or if you haven't read it in a while, I really want to recommend that book, My Heart, Christ's Home. And a lot of times we fail to remember that we cannot give place to Satan. What happens when you allow pornography or anger or lies or deceit or any of these things to sleep on your couch? You've let them in your home. Then you go to sleep and let them wander around at night, do whatever they want to do, touch whatever they want to touch, infect whoever they want to infect. Don't allow these things into your heart. If you allow lies in one area of your life, then it will infect the rest of your life. If you allow anger in one area of your heart, then it will affect the rest of your heart. If you allow these sins to creep in even into the living room, they're going to get into the bedrooms, and they're going to get into the kitchen, and they're going to get into the garage, and they're going to get into everywhere in your life. And he says, do not let the devil stay at your pad. Don't allow the devil to have a bed in your house, in your heart. A place that he can stay, a place where you allow him to stay. So he says, be angry and do not sin. So how are you going to do that? Well, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So if you get upset, you know, parents, this is something that I gotta challenge you to stop doing. If you have a teenager, it's real easy to want to ground them for life. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you were ever grounded for life? You're never coming out of your room again. I know. I heard that a lot. The next day, never mind, you got to go to school. Didn't work out that way. But you know, I found parents, and in our house it was never called you're grounded. We were put on restriction. I hated that word. It was called restriction. Restriction from television, restriction from this, restriction from that, restriction from every. I remember I got so bad when I was a kid that my dad took everything out of my room. I didn't even have a bed. Every night, my dad would send me to my room, I would sleep on the floor, and he would give me a pillow and a blanket. In the morning, I had to fold it, he would put it away, they would give me my clothes for the day, they would send me to school. My great-grandmother came over, and she chewed my dad out. Oh, she was so livid at him. And there, I was just evil. That's how evil I was. So parents, if you think that you're messed up, and you have kids that are messed up, you've never gotten to that place yet. Okay? My dad was a godly man because he never murdered me. I'm still alive today. Maybe that's why we went to Barstow so much. He was contemplating that, you know, all the drive out there. There's a lot of desert out here. I could just leave him. But you know what? It's real hard, isn't it? And parents, do not provoke your children to wrath or to anger, the Bible says. Now, what happens if you're grounding them for long periods of time? The sun's going down on your wrath, isn't it? Uh-oh. That doesn't work. That doesn't fit with God's design, does it? So what has God... Now, parents, I know that I'm not going to make a whole lot of friends with this statement, but if you do not discipline your children, you hate them. Do you understand that? If you do not discipline your children, you hate them. Now, there are different levels of discipline. I know with my daughter Abigail, all I have to do is tell her how disappointed I am, and she's broken. She's bawling her eyes out. She can't take it. My daughter Anna, on the other hand, not so much. They're all different. But if they do something that's deserving of a spank, yeah, they're going to get a spank. Oops, I said that out loud. He who spares the rod hates his son, the Bible says. Do you know that that's what the Bible says? Now, you have your children for about, I'm going to call it 14 years, because once they hit 14, your ability to instruct them goes way down, right? Because they stop listening after a while, don't they? You have a few good years to instruct them, and after that, you've got to pray a whole lot, and you've got to trust that the instruction that you gave them is going to stick. Make it count. If you try to start spanking your kids when they're 18, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. But parents, instruct your children in the way that they should go, that when they grow old, they won't depart. You can't start when they're old. You got to start when they're little. But don't be giving them punishments that go down where the sun can go down on. So you might say, this is what we're going to do. You're not going to go to that party on Friday. That's one thing. But to say that I'm going to take away TV for the next 8 months, or you're not allowed to have this for like 2 years or whatever it is, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Because you're letting the sun go down on your wrath. How about this one? Couples, when you get angry. Now, by the way, this doesn't happen in my house. I don't have a couch that I sleep on. My wife doesn't have a place where she goes to sleep when she's angry. No, we duke it out, spiritually speaking. No, we're up till 3 o'clock in the morning working that out. But we don't do that. We don't go and sleep in separate rooms, or she go and stay at her sister's house or something. Like, I hear about this stuff all the time where the husband goes and stays at a buddy's house or on the couch, and it's a big joke in our community today, isn't it, in our culture? Oh, you're on the couch again, huh? Not my house. It's not the way it works. You guys can't do that. You can't allow the sun to go down on your wrath. Now, guys, I know you don't want to talk about it, but deal with your issues and move on. Now, at the same time, 99% of our issues, we could probably just let go, couldn't we? But if you're really that angry, deal with it. And now, here's the thing about anger. 99% of your anger, you have to let go of. It's not something that someone else is going to resolve, is it? Could Jesus have been angry about the guys piercing his hands with nails under the cross? He could have. He could have called down fire from heaven and consumed every last one of them, couldn't he? Could Jesus have been mad at the men who spit at his name as he's hanging there? Could he have been mad at the thieves who cursed him? Could he have been mad at the disciples who forsook him? Absolutely, he had every right to be mad if you think about it from a worldly perspective. But he didn't. What did Jesus do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So here's the issue with anger. Anger is a personal problem, isn't it? Anger is something that you have to let go of. Not that you have to go, and ladies, it's not about you keeping your husband up all night so you can discuss your problems. You know, I hear this a lot when I'm talking about marriage, and people say, well, Pastor, you know, he's changed. Actually, really, he didn't change. Do you guys realize that your wife is the same person that she was when you married her? Ladies, do you realize that your husband is the same guy that he was when you married him? And what's the difference then? Well, how many of you know this, that when you see a couple and they're new and they love each other and they're, oh, he's so perfect and she's so perfect. It's like, are you blind? Yes, they are. It's called love. Right? And love blinds you, because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. And when you're in love, especially at the beginning, it's covered a lot of that stuff. And so you didn't notice his football problem. Or at least you didn't even care. You watched it with him because you just wanted to spend time with him. And you didn't notice her credit card problem and her shopping addiction. Why? Because you didn't care at the time. Love covered a multitude of sins, but the longer that you're together and you allow that love to grow cold, what happens? It stops covering so much. You know, the tide starts pulling out and it leaves all of this stuff uncovered. Like, hey, where'd that come from? No, it was always there. You just chose not to see it. So how do you deal with anger in your marriage? How do you deal with anger personally? Well, there's a couple of things. Number one, don't let your love grow cold. And if it has, then go back and do the first works. You have to stoke up your love. You have to rekindle that love. Guys, if you are finding yourself angry at your spouse all the time, then you need to start taking her flowers and taking her out to dinner and taking long walks on the beach and finding babysitters and doing all this other stuff that you did long before you started getting angry. And ladies, if you are getting angry at your husband, then you need to start rekindling that fire in your own life. You need to, you know, wake up early and make him breakfast in bed, or meet him at the door with a cup of tea when he gets home, or whatever it is that you used to do. And you need to plan nights where you're going to get rid of all of the kids and it's just going to be you two, and you make a nice candlelit dinner for him, or whatever it is. I don't know what you used to do. You know, different people have different things. But whatever it is, that is what you need to do. My wife doesn't like roses, but she loves fish tacos. And so I know, every once in a while, I'll just show up with fish tacos. She loves fish tacos. And so that's what I get her. Whatever it is, you got to remember to build that relationship back up. Because when you're in love with your spouse, then love covers what? A multitude of sins. And it's a lot easier to deal with those issues, isn't it? It's a lot easier to deal with those frustrations and those irritations. Because Jesus, he loved the world so much, it covered all of their sins. Even when they pierced his hands with the nails into the cross, he said, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Love covered every last sin that we ever had. So if you want to deal with anger, you need love to displace it. You need love to deal with that anger. Now he says this, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work, laboring with his hands with what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. And I want you to pause there for just a minute. So what has he said? Stop lying, because as you lie, you're infecting and you're allowing cancer to spread in the church. He says, stop hating, because if you hate, you're tearing down your very home with your bare hands. And then he says, stop stealing. Now, what happens if your kids steal the rent money? Have you ever thought about this? What would happen if your 16-year-old son stole the rent money? He's going to be out on the street just like everybody else, isn't he? That wasn't very smart. Yeah, you stole the rent money from your parents. Now you're all on the street. How does that make any sense? Did you not think this through? You stole the rent money to buy a skateboard. Okay. And now you're going to live on the street. You can't even live under a skateboard. That's not even enough to cover your head in a rainstorm. And yet that's what stealing does. How much more stealing in the church? Think about that. If one person in the church steals from somebody else in the church, how does that work? How does that even work? And there's been so many instances of people stealing from others in the church. How about tradesmen who rip other people off in the church? In the church. I've known a lot of tradesmen, but the most awesome ones are the ones that do this, that they'll give a great discount for others in the church. They don't want to rip them off. They don't want to accidentally overcharge them. And that's a wonderful thing, especially for the body, because sometimes people can't afford it. How about other people who, I got this great deal. And by the way, there is something that if there's anything I hate, it's Avon and Primerica walking through that door. And we have people looking out. So if you're Avon or Primerica, just leave. Right now, get up and go. Because it's not going to be allowed here. We're not going to allow that pyramid scheme into here so you can start selling your junk. We're not about that, to rip others off and to exploit them and all of these other things. Stop stealing. Now, what does he say? And you know, Paul said this. He says, if you do not work, you should not also eat. Why? Because he said he was writing this letter and what he said was that in the church there were some guys who became extremely lazy. In the church. And it was so bothered Paul that he told the church, stop feeding them. They're just milking what you guys are doing. Now, there's a difference between a widow and an orphan needing assistance, isn't there? Or if a guy loses his job and he's in between places or somebody just can't make ends meet this month and they have issues, I get that. That's understandable. Somebody's sick or something like that, disabled. Once again, not a problem. But there were some able-bodied young guys, and you see it in our community today. Do you know that people graduating high school today have no desire to get a job? Have you noticed this? When I was a kid, everybody wanted a car. I was 15 and a half, got my permit. My mom and my dad didn't realize it till a couple months later, but I got my permit. Yeah, I can sign my dad's name. It's really easy. And as soon as I was 16, man, I was getting my license, and I got a car, and I was driving, and I got a job, and I wanted money, and I wanted, so I got a job, and I and I used my money, and me and my friends went out to the movies, and we went out to do all these stupid things, and I bought a car, a truck, and I was driving around in my truck, and I would do stupid things in my truck, and hey, I want that. I got to get a job. I got to get another job. And back then, everybody wanted to do what? Provide for themselves. And if you wanted something, what did you do? You got a job. You worked hard. You saved up your money and you bought it. Gas was 99 cents a gallon back then. It's coming down, but it's still not the way it used to be. I remember we wanted to go to Magic Mountain. We would go every day after college. Why not? Drive up to Magic Mountain. Spend a couple hours until they close and go back down the hill and go to work. Nowadays, people don't have any desire to do that, do they? So what happens? Well, they effectively steal. How is that? They mooch off of everybody else and they don't want to work. They don't want to deal with their issues. So, and there's not a problem if you're having an issue to ask for assistance. I think that's really important because he says that in the next part of the verse. What does he say? Let him save that he might have something to give to him who has need. So asking for assistance is not a problem, is it? But our focus should be, I need to supply enough for my family that we all eat and have what we need, and I have more to give to other people who need it as well. But that's not what the community is teaching today, is it? You know, there are more people on welfare today than ever before in history. How do you deal with that? And they don't want to get a job. What's the point? And they don't want to deal with their issues. And there are people who really need it. Trust me, I know. And that's okay. But if you're an able-bodied person, how many kids today, they just move home and mooch off their parents for a while. And if you move home in order to save for a house, that's one thing. And I know there's a lot of kids out there who do that. They move home they tell their parents they're going to move home to save for a house. But then all of a sudden they buy a computer and a phone and a telescope and they have a star named after them and they go out to a fancy dinner for their anniversary and you know what I'm talking about now. It's starting to get ridiculous. Then they buy a $50 pair of shoes and then all of a sudden they have these designer clothes. Oh, and I need to get a new car because mine is 2 years old and it's breaking down on me and I can't be seen in this thing when I go to the clubs. And what happened to saving up and providing for your family? Oh, well, no. Mom and Dad's got that side of things covered. I'll just stay there. And see, that's why the Lord said, no, when you're going to get married, what should you be doing? For this reason shall a man leave his father's house, that you be joined together with your wife. How many kids think about that when they're getting ready to get married? Do you have enough money to move out of the house? Do you have enough money to provide for your family? If not, then you need to get a job. You shouldn't be thinking about marriage if you have not even a job to get married with that you can provide for your spouse. That's why the Bible says in the book of Song of Solomon, do not awaken love before it's time. If you're 14, should you be thinking about marriage? No. So should you be dating? No. Why? Don't awaken love before it's time. And it's good that a man not even touch a woman. So if you aren't able to provide for her, should you even be talking to her? No, walk away. So all of you young guys who want to get married soon, here's the deal. If you don't have a job and if you can't support her, you shouldn't even be talking to her. I'm not joking either. Some of you are laughing. I have 5 daughters and 1 on the way, and I got to tell all y'all, no one's going to get near them without a J-O-B. You understand? You can't provide for her. You don't need to talk to her. Now back away. And I'm not joking. How many times do we see this leech of an attitude? And that's stealing from others, isn't it? You're making them work to support you, and that shouldn't be. If you have a disability, if you have a bona fide reason not to be able to work for a short time or even long term, widows and orphans should be taken care of straight up. But we shouldn't be allowing people to mooch. So maybe you've been the moocher. Maybe you've been the one just kind of living off of everybody else's good graces. It's time for you to stand up and be counted as someone who provides both for himself, for the ministry, for his family, and then for others. So what does he say? Work hard. Not just so you can have big toys. You should have a bank account or a savings account or just some money set aside just for when people need help. Every once in a while, I have different people in the church that come up to me and say, Pastor, hand this out for me. And it's just an envelope with the family's name, and it'll be a gift card of some sort or something that they needed in there. And all they do is they have in their budget set aside. And these aren't the people that you'd expect. These are young guys. And they have in their budget, do you realize that you're supposed to have in your family budget a certain amount set aside to help other people out every month? Do you have that? What does he say here? Look at it. Working with his hands, what is good that he may have something to give to him who has need? Do you have something to give to those who have need? We have gift cards. And what we do is we save gift cards in a drawer in my desk. And so we know that whenever somebody, we have gas cards, we have food cards, and we have even restaurant cards in case there's a couple that is really going through a hard time in their marriage. Go to this restaurant and go on a date. No kids. We'll watch the kids. You guys go. There's a lot of different needs to be met out there. I know that me and Patrick were at another Calvary working on their sound system, and the guy goes, man, I really got to go. I said, why? What's up? Oh, my wife just called. The water heater's broken. I got to go fix it. I said, hey, I know a guy. Patrick, what are you doing tonight? Patrick went over there and fixed the guy's water heater. The guy was so blessed. Sometimes you can give away your trade, can't you? Don't all go asking Patrick to fix his water heater without offering him some money for it, because a workman is worthy of his wages. That's another thing that really bothers me, is that a lot of times in the church, we want to mooch off of the tradesman. If you're a widow, do it. Go for it. Mooch. If you're an orphan, same thing. But if you got money, don't be asking everybody for a free oil change. Don't be asking everybody for, just to do your brakes for free. Like I said, widows and orphans, go for it. But everybody else, pay the man. Because that's how he makes his living, and he needs the work to feed his family too. And if he's doing all that work for you for free, he's not feeding his family. Now, if it's an emergency and you need help, and you can pay him later, then do that. Maybe he says, ah, don't worry about it. Then get him a gift card later or something like that. But the idea here is that we're not just leeching off of the body. Because what happens when you have cancer is that cancer steals from your body. Did you know this? So if you have a tumor, all the nutrients of all the food that you're eating is just going to that cancer, right? So this fast-growing cancer is stealing. That's why they feel tired. That's why they get lethargic. That's why all the pain just overcomes them. And so if we have cancer in the church, you know, the mooch is the cancer, is one of the types of cancer in the church. There's a lot of different types of cancer, both in the body and in the church, right? Like the ones who hate, that's cancerous, isn't it? Or people who have addictions, that's cancerous because it's leaven. Or gossips are cancerous because they're malignant tumors because they spread everywhere, right? But moochers are a type of cancer too. Sometimes they're benign. Really, they don't spread mooching unless you let them get out of control. But at the same time, they steal from the body and the body can't function because they're working so hard to supply for the moochers that now we can't work on the ministry or evangelism or what we need to be focused on. You're having financial problems because you're supporting a mooch who doesn't want to work for the family. And if you have an adult child who has no desire, now, there are a number of things, and I don't have time to go through all of them, but if you have a kid in school and you've made arrangements, hey, if you're going to school full-time with grants, don't let your kids get loans, by the way. Please don't let your children get loans. Let them get grants. If they don't have the grades to get a grant, then they should work and go to school at the same time. Why? Obviously, they didn't put a whole lot of attention into their studies before, and the grades weren't there. So what are you doing getting them a loan to where they can now just owe the government for the rest of their life for something they don't really care about? They really care about school, then let them work and go to school at the same time. They can take one class a week and work and learn how to do that and learn how to become a decent person. And they're gonna hate that McDonald's job so much that they're going to put some interest into this school thing. But make sure that, you know, if they have the ability to get grants and to go to school and to do what they need to do, and that you're okay with it, that's fine. But once they're married, that should be it. That should be, hey, you're on your own. And if your kids are with you and they're married and they're living with you right now, then you need to have an exit plan. Okay? We need to start discharge planning right now. they're going to be ejected from your house. You give them 2 months, 6 months, whatever it is. You make an agreement. You talk to them. You sit down and you go over their finances. You make them have a budget. You check up on it every week. Parents, you're supposed to train your kids, right? So do that and get them out of your house and get them on their own 2 feet. Yeah, it's going to be hard and they're not going to have any toys and they're going to learn what life is all about really quick. But they need that, don't they? He says, don't let that happen. He goes on in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So the second sin is sin against growth. You know, this is a problem. Don't let any corrupt words come out of your mouth. You know, one time we were driving, and we were going somewhere. I forget where we were going. And so everybody's in the car, and I have all my girls there, and I asked, how was your day? And I said, but wait. I don't want to hear anything negative. And for the first time in history, the car was quiet. I couldn't believe it. I'm going to do this more often. And I said, so you can tell me anything about your day that happened, but you have to tell me something noble or true or praiseworthy, because we're going to think upon those things tonight. And it took them a good long while to find something to talk about. But eventually they got the ball rolling and everybody had something to say, and it was awesome. You know, a lot of times you have this tendency to focus on what we hate and what went bad. And ladies, when you get your husband gets home, you just want to unload about what all of the kids did wrong all day. Don't do that. Guys, we're quiet usually anyway, you know. We come home, we don't want to talk about it. So what happened at work? I don't want to talk about it. Why won't you talk to me about it? Because I don't want to. I thought I just said that. And I've had people have this argument with their spouses all day about, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want this. And the issue becomes, what should we be doing? Now, guys, you do need to talk a little bit with your wife, okay? But give them some time to unwind before you do that, ladies. But at the same time, what is noble? What is pure? What is for what? What does he say? Necessary edification. No corrupt word. No dirty jokes. No foul language. No reveling in somebody else's pain and suffering. No taking joy in all of these bad things that happen. No always just talking about the disgusting things that happen at work. You know what? Just why don't you go home and talk about the good things? Hey, God provided for me a chance to talk about this one guy. He was messed up, but I got to share the gospel with him. Or hey, hon, he finally went to the potty in the potty. I know it was messy, but hey. It was at least behind the door, okay? We're making progress. This is awesome. By the way, we need to paint the ceiling. Whatever it is, whatever you have to do to make it about necessary edification, because what happens if you all start sharing good things that happened when you got home? Instead of all this evil, horrible stuff that you hated about it, and this person said that, and that guy cut me off, and what happens if you get rid of that and you start talking about what God's doing in your life and how he's providing and how he's using you and how the trials are helping you? What would happen then to your family? What would happen then to their attitudes? What would happen then to your heart? See, we have this sin against our own growth where we always focus on how we're not growing. It's the same in your own heart. And personally, you need to do this as well. Here's one of the biggest problems that individual Christians have. What is that? You don't focus on what God is doing in your life. You focus on what he's not doing. He didn't give me the Ferrari. I never won the lottery. I don't have this. I don't get that. I don't have this. I wanted that, but I never got it. And I'm sick, and I'm frustrated, and my wife didn't remember my birthday. And instead of you're not alone, God's providing for all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, that you have an opportunity every day to share the gospel. That God has created an opportunity in your finances to show himself faithful in his provision. That God has given you the opportunity to go to church and to be amongst believers who know. You see, there's a lot of other things that you can talk about, isn't there? If you were to focus on what God is doing in your life rather than what he's not, you'd be blown away. Because there are so many blessings in our lives that we just let go unnoticed, aren't there? So that which is true, which is noble, which is praiseworthy, all that other stuff, think upon these things. Talk about those when you're at home, when you're in the car with your families. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Not when you're driving, not when you hit your thumb with your hammer, not when you're angry, not when When things aren't going your way, those four-letter and five-letter cuss words should be out of your vocabulary, period. You shouldn't be having any words that are a reaction to bad things going on in your life, except for God bless you. May his love, Richie Schlein, upon you. May you be filled with his wisdom. May he share his son with you, that you would be redeemed through his blood. Bless those who curse you. That's the only response that we should have. The last one is in verse 30 through 32. And we'll end here. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Quality assurance seal. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now the last one is sins against our spirit. That we all have the Holy Spirit if we have Jesus in our hearts. And here's the issue that he's talking about. He says, if you all have the Spirit, then why are you sinning against the Spirit? Why are you making the Spirit cry? How many of you would be angry if you saw a guy making a little toddler cry on purpose? How many of you ladies would be frustrated? You'd be all upset. You need to stop that right now. It doesn't matter if you are at Yogurt Land or Disneyland or Superior Land. You would just be all in his face, wouldn't you? You'd be upset. You'd be chewing him out. Hey, you can't do that. Oh, man, you'd just be going off. He'd be so embarrassed, he'd leave the store without his groceries. Maybe without the kid. And yet sometimes we grieve the Spirit. The Spirit that's in all of us, we grieve the Spirit. He says, do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, he gives you the key. How do we grieve the Spirit? Well, there's a seal, okay? You've been sealed like a container that's ready to go to port. And there's a little seal on there, and if you break open the seal, then someone on the other end is going to be upset, aren't they? Who got in here and messed with all my stuff? Right? That's the deal. It's been sealed. Nothing should be put in. Nothing should be taken out. This is the way I want it. And the Holy Spirit has sealed you, and yet you break that seal, and you open it up, and you put all this junk back in. He's like, I just cleaned this place up. Where did this come from? Well, what kind of stuff are we putting back in? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Now, this is basically what he was just talking about, wasn't it? All these things that he's been talking about. Let them be put away. There's that word again. Put away. Let them be buried in a coffin, in a vault, where no one can smell their filthiness and see the maggots crawling out of them. If you think that's gross, I'm sorry, but that's what these things are. They're filthy, nasty, evil things. And he says, let none of these things be in you. Be kind. So rather than that, you should be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, how do you forgive one another? As Christ forgave you. Now, did Jesus accept the sin? No, but he loved the person. The Bible says, no homosexual, no liar, no adulterer, no thief, no murderer will enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? He hates those sins. He loves the people. He loved the Roman guard. He hated that they were not choosing him. He hated that they were rejecting him, but he loved the individual. And so he says, let the same forgiveness based on Christ's love that he had for those Roman soldiers, that he had for you, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You have that love towards others in the church. And what will happen? Well, then you won't be bitter, will you? Because you're going to love. And you won't be angry at the people, but you will deal with the sin. And you will help them to be better at whatever God's dealing with in their lives. And you will hold them accountable. And as you do these things, what's going to happen? The church will grow. And the church will change. If we were to focus on these things in our own church, you see, that's what Paul, remember, the second half is about how to build up the church. How do we work? How do we honor the Lord? And so tonight, I want to challenge you in your homes, in your families, in your relationships, in the church. Build up the church. Build up your homes. Build up your children. How? Well, by stop lying. By putting away anger that's incorrect. By not stealing and taking away from those that's wrong, that you shouldn't be taking away from. By making sure that you're edifying everyone and reminding them of how God is blessing them and reminding others how God is blessing you and giving your testimony. By not grieving the Holy Spirit and putting away these things that will hold you back. If you do those things, watch the church explode because everybody loves love. Everybody loves love. So love, today love. That's the whole summary here is love. And he's going to get to that in the very next verse. When we start next week, chapter 5. Therefore, because of this, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Because if you're doing this, then it's easy to what? Walk in love. So today, ask God, God, make me someone who loves. Ask God to make you someone who stops hating, stops lying, stops evil speaking. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your wisdom and your understanding. We thank you that you've given us the ability to serve you. And as we come before you, Lord, we pray that you would allow us the opportunity to continue to honor you through our praise and our worship and through our sacrifice and through our focusing on you. Lord, as we come before you today, we ask that you would continue to guide our hearts. And Lord, if anyone here is dealing with sin, if anyone here is dealing with lying or they're dealing with mooching, Father, if there's anyone here who's dealing with anything that would keep them from honoring you in their whole life, I pray that, Lord, that you would just continue to touch their hearts. Lord, tonight, show them right there where they sit. Father, help them to understand how to be the father that they need to be, the mother that they need to be, the husband, the wife, the son, the daughter, the brother, the sister. And as we come before you, Lord, we pray that our body would grow. As we minister and speak to one another in love, that we would be edified and that, Lord, you would be glorified. So tonight, as you promise in your word, walk amongst us and touch our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And lead us, Father, where you have for us to be. In Jesus' name.